Want to tell you how good the fan feels. Not that I've been griping about it not working or anything. Sure feels good though. I thank Carl for getting that fixed yesterday. I'm back to kind of sitting on this stool. I kind of overdid it yesterday, so I thought it'd be wise to sit today. We have the gospel meeting in our minds, in our hearts, in our prayers. And we're thinking about those people out there who don't know God, don't know Jesus, don't know salvation, don't have hope that's offered through Christ. You know, after Christ's resurrection, He goes to Galilee, meets with His apostles. And one of the last things He tells them, He gives them what is commonly called the Great Commission. And we call it the Great Commission, the Universal Commission, because it's given to everyone. In other words, it is for all people. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, we'll see that Great Commission or one account of it. It's given in Matthew's account, Mark's, and Luke's as well. In Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses of Matthew's account of the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. It says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. They were told to teach and baptize people from all lands. And then one of the things they were to teach all people after they baptized them was, go and teach and baptize other people. So one of the things they were told that was a command was to go teach and baptize other people. So that was part of this teaching. So every disciple's responsibility then is seen in these verses. In Mark's account, in Mark 16, verse 15, where it said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And a little clearer translation of those verses says, as you go into all the world. It's not like the world is some far-off destination. That's not what Mark is trying to get across. What Mark is trying to get across is, wherever you go, that's the world. Does it make any difference if it's across your back fence? That's the world. So you're going into the world. Therefore, all that you do, the example you sit, the places you go, the people you talk to, how you conduct yourself, what you say, you are teaching and preaching some message. You're teaching and preaching some message. By your character, by your conduct, by your conversation, you're telling people something. First of all, you're telling them what you consider important. If they've known you for 10 or 15 years and have no idea that you even believe in God or attend some service, then you're obviously not teaching and preaching something that you need to be teaching and preaching. So you do convey some message. And I don't mean, you know, standing in a pulpit conveying or proclaiming a message. I mean, as you go into all the world, make sure what you preach, proclaim, herald is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And you do that by what you say and where you go and your character and what people know about you. That's teaching and preaching a tremendous gospel. Don't expect people, if you invite them to church services or invite them to a gospel meeting, to come if they consider you a hypocrite, if they consider you to be pretentious, if they consider you to be immoral or dishonest. You've lost that battle before you started it. Because you've already been teaching and preaching a message to them. Unfortunately, it was the wrong message. So the message we need to be preaching as we go into the world is that we know Christ and He's changed our lives. That's the message they need to hear from us. Not that Christ doesn't mean anything, or He's not affected my life, or I don't have any hope of an afterlife. Those are all wrong messages. As we go into the world, as we attempt to make disciples, as we teach, as we baptize, we need to be teaching and preaching the right message. For God so loved the world. That message. That's the message we need to be teaching and preaching by our lives, by everything we say and do. And we want to make sure that we take it to all people. In Revelation chapter 14, there's a great illustration of this. Back when we studied the book of Revelation, we talked about this, but it's worth repeating. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, here's how the gospel is illustrated. Revelation 14, 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Obviously, one person or two people are not going to be able to take the gospel message to everybody. But He doesn't ask you to. He just says that as you go into the world, then take that gospel message. If you've never been out of the city of Granby, nothing wrong with that, because that's your world. Granby's your world. That's where you need to be taking the gospel. So as you go into the world, take that gospel. That's what He wants us to do. Make sure people know the gospel from us. Paul talks about how we are like earthen vessels and that we've been entrusted with something. Well, we've been entrusted with the gospel. And so he says, because you've been entrusted with it, consider how valuable it is and consider how important it is to other people. If you had a cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Of course not. But what you have, what you've been entrusted with, is far more valuable than the cure for cancer. And that would be a wonderful thing to have. But compared to the salvation that's through the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17, a cure for cancer is nothing. So why keep back the most valuable thing you've been given? You've been entrusted with that gospel. And you do. You teach it by what you say and how you live. And your character and your conversations and your conduct, it's all teaching something to people. So when we say, well, I don't preach. Yeah, you do. You sure do. You're preaching something. You're preaching something to the people at school. You're preaching something to the people at home. You're preaching something to people you work with. You're preaching something. And God wants us to be preaching the gospel. That's what He wants us to be preaching. By all those avenues that we've talked about. And so it's an everyone is involved type of situation. Everyone. In Acts chapter 8, this of course is after persecution really hits the church in Jerusalem hard. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," talking about Stephen, "at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered." All the Christians were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." So that's young and old, male and female. And they were preaching the word not just by having someone stand up once a week and herald the good news. No, they were preaching the gospel every day. By the people they were with, by the people they were around, by the people they lived with, by the people they worked with. They were preaching some message. They were preaching something. And these people were persecuted and scattered because they were preaching the truth of the gospel. And so, everyone was involved. Everyone saw it as their responsibility to live right, to talk right, to have the right kind of character, to have the right type of morals. When we do that, we are preaching the gospel in many different ways. And that's what he wants us to do. In Acts chapter 5, just a few pages back, in verse 42, notice what that early church, those Christians, were doing. Not just the older, or not the younger, or not just one group or another. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 5, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." See, that was the message they were teaching when people were around them. They knew they were followers of this one named Christ. They knew they were disciples of Him by how they lived. See, they didn't participate in the stuff that the rest of the people were participating in. They were honest. They were morally upright. They had good character. They conducted themselves well. And they talked about this one named Christ. And all of that was essential. And it says they did it every day. Who did? All of them did. All of them. So let's don't think we need to stand up on a street corner and shout, and that's preaching and teaching the gospel. Far, far, far more is involved than that. It says not only did they do it in a public place, the temple, they did it in private places, people's houses, which basically means they did it everywhere they had an opportunity, as you go into all the world. See, that was the world. The temple was the world. People's houses, that was the world. Where they worked, that was the world. So as they went into all the world, they preached the gospel. Our responsibility is also seen in 1 Peter chapter 3. Read with me, beginning in verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Peter writes this. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." There's a lot involved in that about evangelism. There's a lot involved in that about teaching and preaching. There's a lot involved in those verses about a gospel meeting. First, we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We set Him aside, or we consecrate ourselves for Him. That's our purpose now. And as a result, we're always ready to give an answer. The word defense there in the original language is apologia. And it has to do with giving an answer. And what do we answer people about? The hope that's in us. When people want to know, well, why do you have hope? Why do you believe in an afterlife? Why do you believe in Jesus? Or why do you believe in heaven? Give an answer. He says, with meekness and fear. Give an answer. Reply to them. This is why I believe. This is why I act like this. This is why I don't do this. Or this is why I do that. See, that's giving people an answer. And that is spreading that message. That's, as you go into all the world, preach the gospel, that's what you're doing. And that's what He wants us to do. And He says, included in that, so we're sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, we're giving an answer to people who ask us, and we're conducting ourselves well. We have a good conscience. So when they defile us or defame us as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ. That's part of it as well. Having a good conduct in Christ. See, we sanctify Him in our hearts. We're ready to give an answer, to respond to people. And then we have a good conscience because we're living a good life. We're conducting ourselves well. See, all of that is, as you go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's what you're doing when you do that. Those were just some of the things the people in the first century did to help that along. They also, they were very generous and unselfish in their giving. Remember in Acts chapter 4, toward the end of that, we're told about how the people, you know, didn't consider everything they owned to be just theirs, and they were willing to share with people whenever opportunities came up. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, talks about those poor people, those poor Christians in Macedonia, and how unselfish they were in their giving. They even gave beyond their poverty. These were people who were impoverished, and yet they were able to give. And so they were able to do that to help the gospel in a number of ways. In particular, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, they were collecting money for the poor saints in Jerusalem because of what they were doing. Well, that was spreading the gospel. Think about what was happening back in Jerusalem when they would get that money from the church in Macedonia or wherever. And unbelievers in Jerusalem would know about these Christians in Jerusalem, and they've been getting this help from those in Macedonia, and the unbelievers in Jerusalem say, "Where'd that come from?" "Well, my brother or sister in such and such a town sent that to us." Think of the impact that would have. Well, they were preaching the gospel. They were telling people how important their common father was to them. And what a message that was being preached. That was important, that they gave unselfishly. They were united. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That's also at the end of Acts chapter 4. They were united. You know, a congregation that's torn apart by either false teaching or by dissension, by bickering, by whatever, is not going to accomplish much of anything. It's just not. You know, the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, right after the very beginning of it, there in Jerusalem, they were united. They were united on the apostles' doctrine. They were united in fellowship. And as a result, they were able to accomplish great things. But if they hadn't been united on the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, they wouldn't have accomplished much of anything. The church at Corinth had a lot of internal dissension. And when he writes that letter to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he talks about how they needed to be like-minded, that there shouldn't be any division among them, but they all speak the same thing. Why? Well, a congregation that is split by strife and dissension and division is known in the community. And the community is going to say, "I don't want to be a part of that." So you've lost all opportunity to teach those people. That opportunity is just gone. So no wonder unity was stressed so much in the first century. Without it, they weren't going to accomplish as you go into all the world, preach the gospel. At the same time, the church in the first century grew because they did not overlook sin. Acts chapter 5, remember when what happened there with Ananias and Sapphira. These were Christians who lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. And that sin couldn't be overlooked. And of course, when Ananias and Sapphira died, what does the Bible say happened to the church there? It grew. It grew. So overlooking sin is not a way for a church to evangelize and to grow. Some cases it may look like it's growing, but it's not growing in God's sight. So we can't overlook sin. This happened, remember, in the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a brother there that was involved in some gross immorality. And what did they have to do? They had to apply discipline. And it worked, if you read the second letter, 2 Corinthians. It worked, and it helped that church. So overlooking sin is not a way to carry out the Great Commission. It doesn't work. And lastly, they were a people who prayed for conversions. There were people who prayed for conversions. Often, I don't know how many times I've encountered where Paul prayed that those hindrances to him teaching and preaching would be removed so that he could take that message to more and more people. And he asked, and particularly he asked the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. He asked the church there to pray for him so that more and more people would hear that message. So we need to pray that people will hear the message this coming week, or beginning next Sunday. That as many people as possible will hear that message. But they also need to hear it from us in our lives, in our conversation, in our conduct, in our character. They need to see that we are those earthen vessels and that we've been entrusted with something of great value, and that is changing how we live. That's a way to evangelize the world. Not by filling a football stadium and having people hear one lesson. That's not a way to evangelize the world. It doesn't work. Never has worked, never will work. What works is you and I, as we go into all the world, preaching the gospel. That's the only way that works. And we know it works because God said it would work, and we saw that it worked in the first century. And it will always work if we all see that as our responsibility. As I go into all the world, I will preach the gospel. And I'll preach it to the people I work with. I'll preach it to the people at school. I'll preach it to the people across the street. And don't have to get a microphone and stand out in my front yard to do it. But by how I live and how I talk with them and how I behave and how they view my character and my morality and my ethical behavior, I'm going to preach a tremendous message to them. But regardless of what I say to them, if they don't see me as someone with a good character, as someone with high moral standards, if they don't see me like that, it doesn't make any difference what I say to them. They won't listen. That's why my conduct is so important, like Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 3. It is essential. And if we want to effectively go into all the world, then those are the things we have to think about as Christians here at Granby. And if we want to make a difference in our community, those are the things we have to think about. We have to tell people that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We need to tell people that in a number of different ways. And this morning, maybe you're one that is ready to respond to that invitation to have your sins washed away in baptism. Or maybe you need the prayers of the congregation to be stronger in your daily life. But if you have either of those needs or others, we encourage you to come as David leads us in this invitation song.